our topic in this biblical soul care class this week, and perhaps next week, depending on how far we get. And last week has been pride and humility. So we've been discussing last week, as by way of review, the deadliness of pride and how it is something that nobody escapes. We all have pride. We all have to deal with it. We have to fight it and kill it. And it is, what we learned is that it's far more deceptive and pervasive than we a lot of times give credit to it. So just to review, let me read the definition of pride that we were working with, and then I'll ask you a couple of questions to see what you remember. It's test time. Actually, before that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come and meet together and discuss pride and to search it out in our hearts. We acknowledge the emphasis that your word has on the sinfulness, the wickedness of pride. We pray that as we think about it this morning, as we read your word and discuss here, that you would help us to weed it out of our hearts to the extent that we are able by your grace. We pray also that we would not just stop at looking for pride and shouting about it and killing it, but we would also pursue humility. And Father, we confess right now our inability to do this without you. The level of success or victory we have over pride and in the growing humility in our hearts is completely and utterly dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for all of these things, and that one day we will not have to deal with pride anymore. That those in Christ will be in your presence, perfectly worshiping you, perfectly exalting you, thinking nothing of self. And we look forward to that day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so like I was saying, the definition of pride that we were working with last week was this. It was from this little book, great little book by Stuart Scott, From Pride to Humility. And it says, it's the mindset of self. It's the master's mindset rather than that of a servant. And it's a focus on self and the service of self. It's a pursuit of self-recognition and self-exaltation. And it's a desire to control and use all things for self. So that was a pretty intense definition there. So we talked a lot about why pride is so terrible. Why is pride so awful? If you remember from last week. Right. So Peggy's saying it elevates ourselves above God. Things that we do, things that we have, things that we perceive ourselves to be great at. So that was one of those things that, why is that so bad though? I mean, does God need to have all the glory? Why is that such a terrible thing? Yeah, that at the core of that is a self-worship, it's self-idolatry, and God is the only one worthy of worship, only one worthy of glory and praise. And so we are stealing God's glory. We're seeking to do that and worship ourselves when we are proud. Okay, so that's why it's so terrible. The other part of that was because we are 100% of the time, every moment of every day, dependent on God to keep us alive. And that's for everyone, all of creation. Hebrews says that Jesus holds the world together by the word of his power. And then that's all creation. And then as believers, especially so, we are dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ to save our souls. Okay, without his work, we will spend eternity experiencing the wrath of God due to us because of our sin. Okay, so that's why it's so awful, so terrible. Why is it so difficult to identify in our lives? If you have your handout from last week, we talked about these things on page 3. But why was sin so hard? So it can be a false humility, can be pride, right? What are all the different ways that we talked about that you can have pride? If you remember, we kind of brainstormed some of the different people. When we say pride, what did you think about? And there we listed off a bunch of different types of people, like politicians and actors and athletes and business leaders, wealthy people. Like, there's a lot of things, and each of those different categories of people is proud of a different thing, right? You can be proud of a certain talent or ability you have. You can be proud of money that you have, a certain look that you have. Okay, you can be proud of any number of things. You can be proud of how smart you are. You can be proud of how easy school is, or how fast you run, or how high you can jump. There's no end of the things that you can be proud of. And on the other side of that, I think Peggy mentioned a little bit ago, is you have the other side of the pride coin, which is you can have an overemphasis and an over focus on yourself in the negative way. Self-pity is pride. Nobody likes me. I mean, I don't have any gifts and talents. I mean, I don't have any friends. People don't appreciate me. Why isn't my life isn't going the way it should? My spouse, if you have one, I don't have a spouse. There's all of these other things that are still focused on self and the desire to have more or to be exalted. And that's pride. So pride is so difficult because there is no end to the ways that you can, the things that you can be proud of. I can be proud standing here right now teaching this class. David is giving us a segue into this week when we're going to talk about pride. We've been talking about pride and how terrible and awful it is. Is there ever a time to be proud? Is there a good pride? Is there a godly pride? Anybody have a guess? Brad's right. He's saying, I think there's a way to be proud as long as you know where that ability and talent came from. We're going to talk about a lot of this, and this is another reason why this is going to be such a difficult thing to say in generalities, because there is a way in which we can take the gifts that God has given us and start off maybe with the right heart, maybe with a thankful heart, but it can just like that turn into pride and turn into a sinful exalting of yourself. So let's go ahead and look into that question. Is there a good kind of pride? Is there a good way to be proud? We have got some examples from David and Brad about working. If you are proud of your work, if you worked hard, you did an excellent job at something, is it okay to be proud of it? So let's look at Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, this idea does the Bible give us instruction on when pride is a good thing, when you can boast or glory in something? And some of those words you might be bringing up scriptures in your mind. So let's look at Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So what can we boast in here? that we understand and know God. And if we just leave it right there and we just move on, there's a possibility that I can be proud of my knowledge of God, right? So that I understand theology, that I know things about the attributes of God that we just studied for like months before this series, right? I can be proud of that. How does this text, though, help us to give us kind of some guardrails so that we don't go off into sinful pride about what we know about God or how if we know him? How does that text give us some guardrails? Okay, yeah. So we have knowledge.
Nothing.
Yeah, we have knowledge from God, or else we would know nothing. Good. What else in that text?
The very first part says, Let not man boast in his wisdom.
There's a good one. So he says, don't boast in wisdom, in knowing things, but we boast in knowing God. So that kind of curbs a little bit. That kind of helps us be stable. That if it ever comes into, man, I sure know a lot. I mean, you see how many people came up to me and asked me a question? I mean, not doing that for nothing. That is when I'm boasting in the knowledge. I'm not boasting that I know God. I'm boasting that I know stuff and that makes me awesome. Right? So that it would be where you would veer off into sinful pride, but pride in boasting and knowing the Lord. Okay, is there anything else in that text? Mm-hmm. Knowing that God loves justice. The text there says, what are the things that we know about God that we boast in? That he loves, he practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, and that he delights in those things. The focus is not on what we know, but on who God is and what he does. And that's what we boast in. Let's look at the next one. So there's a godly way to boast in knowing the Lord, and knowing what he loves and what he thinks. In Romans 15, 17 through 20, we see, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Some strong words there. Paul, what is he proud of? Someone on the... Alan, what?
His work for God.
Right. So this is what he accomplished. So we had this discussion. There's a way in which we can work and we can have some pride in it, possibly. Now, he's proud of his work for God, his evangelism, his church planting, all of that stuff. He's even said that he has completed the work in this whole region, and he's going to go on to other regions to preach the gospel and plant churches. But how's his pride qualified? So he doesn't just say, I'm just proud of my work. What are some ways, like in Jeremiah 9:23-24, what are the guardrails that the text gives us, that Paul gives us, that help us not to veer off into sinful pride? Right. He says, in Christ Jesus. That's a big qualifier, right? So what does that mean, to be in Christ Jesus? It means you are dead to yourself. You're united with Christ by faith. You are a believer in Christ. You've repented of your sins. You are living your entire life for God. So he says, in Christ Jesus, with all of the benefits and the power of the Spirit that come with that, he's proud. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, because he did a lot of work. Remember in Philippians, where he goes through and he talks about all the things he did as a Pharisee, blameless according to the law. But then he says that all that is worthless. But in Christ, his work in Christ was something that he could be proud of. And what else does he say in that text that helps us to guard ourselves from being sinfully proud? It's not his energy, not his power, not by his own strength, but it's by the power of the Spirit. Exactly. So we have two mentions of, so it starts off in Christ Jesus then, and then he says, I will not, in verse 18, venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So he is not puffing out his chest thinking, look what I've done here. And then, as Alan just pointed out, all of this has been done through the power of the Spirit. Okay, so let's try to think of this concept, this biblical concept of being proud in what Christ has done in us and apply it to our work, in your calling, your job, whether you are a student, a stay-at-home mom, whether you're working in any capacity outside of the home. How do we think about our jobs and not be proud in a sinful way? Right? So turning... So reflecting on the fact when somebody congratulates you or gives you a pat on the back or a compliment, just recognizing that who gave you the strength to do it, who gave us the ability to do it, the talents to do it, and we're giving thanks to God for that job well done. Good. Anything else? Should you seek a promotion at work? Yes, I'm hearing a yes. Why? Isn't that just promoting yourself? Are you just proud? Yeah. So if you're providing for your family, that's a good thing. What if I'm single? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there's this idea of using the gifts that God's giving you to glorify him and to be utilized more to greater effect for your business. I think one real quick plug that I want to put in here is this, there's another book here. It's called Do More Better. I think if you've read this book before, it's by Tim Challies. And it really helps you to reevaluate what the purpose of your work is and how. It's a kind of a productivity guide, but it's productivity in a biblical mindset. He even has like a productivity catechism. So real quick, he's got questions like, ultimately, why did God create you? And he says, "It's God created me to bring glory to him." Okay, so how can you glorify God in your day-to-day life? Answer, I can glorify God in my day-to-day life by doing good works. Okay, what are good works? It's question 3. Good works are deeds done for the glory of God and the benefit of others. And he just goes on and on and talking about how we can do the most good to glorify God the most and to do the most good for others. And so that's a really helpful practical guide. So I had some feedback last week about, well, how do you apply for a job? What do you do with a resume? So that you're not just promoting and exalting yourself. And it comes down, it is not a bad thing to be honest on a resume, okay? What you're supposed to do is you're supposed to detail the experiences you've had, and you're supposed to highlight the training you've had. Now, it is possible to go off and to be like, well, I'm the best one for this job because I'm the only one who has X, Y, and Z qualifications, and I am a wonderful leader, and you should see all the things that I've done. There's a way that you can think about the job, the company that you're going to serve, as a service. So I'm going to, here are the ways, here's what I've done. This is the experiences I've had. This is the training I've had that I think will help me to serve your organization. That's a humble way to go about not promoting self, but seeking to serve an organization and a group of people in this new position, or maybe this elevated position in a sense of a promotion at your same job, where you are not seeking to have just more power and more money and more stuff that you can be proud of, but you're seeking ways to glorify God and to influence more people for his glory and for their good. And in that application process and in the interview process, there is a way, and it takes thought. That's the one thing that I've found through thinking all of these questions. It takes careful consideration because there are motivations that you have to be aware of in your own heart. My heart motivations can cause me to want to highlight and maybe exaggerate certain experiences or certain talents or gifts, or to just fudge a little, lie a little bit about what was that job really. So my experience in this area, maybe exaggerating that to where it looks like I have this wonderful ability and I would be perfect for this job. Maintaining honesty and looking for ways to serve the organization or the job or those people would be how that helps you direct and figure out, what do I put on this resume? What do I say to this interview question? And it's the tricky part is it's going to be different for different people in here. You have to really examine yourself, examine your heart. What am I really after here? Why am I applying for this job? Do I view this job as a way to serve the Lord and to serve these people? So that would be an important set of questions to go through. There, it is possible. You should. Paul says right here, I have an ambition. It is my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, but lest I build on someone else's foundation. It is good to have ambitions and goals, but it's for God's glory and for the good of others, not for my pride so that I can be this manager or this president or this CEO or whatever that position is. So who is the motivating factor? Is it self or is it God? And then if you get it, who do you thank? Who do you praise? Those are two that are going to come back again and again in all these different areas. Who am I doing this for? And who's getting credit? It's a constant, you have a constant need to evaluate those things. Any other comments on that before? John? Mm-hmm. All right, so John's bringing up the idea that it's not just that you got to be careful not to over-exaggerate and just think too highly of yourselves, but you cannot also go on the other side and say, think too lowly of yourselves. And then you have these gifts that God has given you to be used for the benefit of the church, if it's in this context, or if it's in the context of your job, you're not benefiting the organization or the people that you could be ministering to because you're going too far the other way. So, and John, what was that text that you cited there? Romans 12, 3 through 7. Okay. All right. Any other comments on that one before we move on? Right, so Emily's bringing up the fact that we can do this with children, and how do we talk to them about being proud of something that they might do? And let's go ahead and read this next text, because that's going to be highlighted here. 2 Corinthians 7, 4 through 7. And Paul writes this, I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. And this is in the context of Paul wrote the first letter of 1 Corinthians to kind of discipline them because they were not doing things well. And in this letter, he's heard back about how they have repented. And in this chapter, he's talking about, well, godly grief leads to repentance, but worldly grief leads to death. And so he's, in this context, just thankful for their repentance and their zeal that he mentions in verse 7 there. So How did the Corinthian church give Paul and Titus reason for godly pride? What were they doing that Paul was proud of?
Taking care of Titus.
Taking care of Titus, yeah. Showing generosity.
He was proud of how they did it.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So Dixon says they're taking care of Titus, doing it well, not with a begrudging greed or reluctance. What else? In verse 7, there's a few things that he's saying.
The first letter.
Yeah, in that first letter, there's a lot of things that he was getting on to them about. The divisions, the accepting of the son who had his father's wife, and that there's the things with there's the chaos of the church, and things were not in order, and it was just a bunch of bad stuff going on. He writes them that stern letter, and then they responded well. They were mourning. They had zeal for Paul, and that he rejoiced still more. So how does this impact the way that we feel about people close to us? And this can be children. It can, like Emily was talking about, students at your job, spouses, friends. How does this impact? Is there a way to be proud of our friends and of our children and our family members? Let me answer that one. Yes. How? How do we do that? Yeah, we're shifting the focus of our compliment to just saying that person is awesome. To now shifting and saying, the way that God has gifted you is amazing. Because who gives the glory for that? God does. God gave them the gifts. God gave them the upbringing, if it's a responsibility, if they've been trained in righteousness, trained in responsibility. God gave them the parents and the friends and the church leaders to help bring that about. God gets that credit. So we're shifting it from you're just the best little boy or little girl that I've ever seen, okay, to, wow, God has gifted you to do a really good job on that homework assignment, or you did those chores really well, and God has given you the ability to sweep the floor for his glory. That's a wonderful gift, and that is also an opportunity for you to show kids, especially as we're on the topic of kids, that what they do as a child can be an act of worship in Christ. And it's not just these big things that in church where I go and I learn about Jesus and I glorify God at church. No, when I'm doing what my mom tells me to do in my chores, and I'm doing it with a happy heart, I'm doing it right away to the best of my ability. That's a thing that you can say, wow, that was a beautiful thing that you just did there. God has really given you the ability to respond correctly to what I asked you to do, and you did it with grace and excellence, and that is really a thing that can glorify God, and it also benefits our family in this way. And just those are ways that, again, it's just kind of the same two things that we talked about with our job. Who's given you the ability to do that? We highlight that in that compliment. And who gets the praise for it? We also want to turn their gaze, help them to look up and say, well, God, thank you that you've enabled me to do that. Yeah. Yes, yeah, so Emily's bringing up, when you get the compliment, there's also the temptation to just downplay it. Oh, no, that was nothing. You know, I'm not really that good at that. I did my best, you know. That's all the praise is terminating on you instead of being offered back to God. So how you respond when somebody tells you that you did a good job in something, it's another one of those things that I struggle with this too, because I got to figure out how, because I can say the right thing and it doesn't, that's not really what I'm feeling. And so I've got to evaluate how I'm feeling about when somebody says, oh, good job on that, Brock. And I'm like, well, I know. That's what I'm feeling, but then I got to figure out how to repent of that and say, no, I've only, whatever was useful from that was because of God's glory and his work in my life, and whatever he was able to, whatever good thing was not because of me. In fact, I'm more often I'm hindering some of these things. So being aware of that, and like Emily said, sometimes it's just thank you. And then praise God. And that's another thing we've got to just constantly be aware of when we're having those discussions. Great point. It is a sign of pride to not accept help when it's needed. It is pride.
Since,
Yeah, this is America, right? We do it ourselves. If you can do some of that yourself, who gave you the ability to do it? God did. And there's a lot of things that I cannot do myself. The majority of the things. Okay? I need help. And for me to reject help is a sign of pride. I want to do it myself. Why? Probably because I want credit for it. I want to share the credit. Like if I don't do it, then I can't, you know, raise my head a little bit and say, I did that. So there's lots of ways that we can show pride. Any other comments about how do we talk about pride with kids that we're proud of or family members that we're proud of, with people? It is good to be proud of people. When you see God's work in them, God's image, people are image bearers. Every human being is made in the image of God. There's an inherent goodness in that. There's a beauty in that. But don't let it terminate on the person. You highlight what God is able to do, what God has done, what God has given, and then you praise him that was the effect. The effect was a good thing. You did that with excellence. Praise God. Yeah, so Lindsay's pointing out that sometimes we use the word pride, and we don't really mean sinful pride like this. She will compliment or say, and I've said this too to my girls, I'm proud of you. That doesn't mean like I'm worshiping you or I'm worshiping myself because you did that because I taught you that. No, we're saying we're thankful. We delight in the evidence of God's work in your heart and in your life, or we're pleased with that display of God's glory in some way or shape or form. So sometimes that's another thing that's going to be tricky. You don't just need to, whenever you hear somebody say, I'm proud of you, you say, no, you shouldn't be proud. That's sinful. You know, that you be gentle. You sometimes they say pride and they meant they're actually giving glory to God and they're thankful for something that he's done in the lives of someone they care about. So again, that's why, man, this thing, I have not had to think so much about intentions and motivations as I have. I've never thought that much about it until this lesson. There are 1,000 different ways that people can say the wrong word but mean the right thing. Okay? And also say the right thing and mean the wrong thing. Right? So it's just so hard to nail down exactly why it's, I keep saying it. This pride is difficult to identify in ourselves because we're blind to it, and in others because we don't know their motivations. We do know that everybody has pride, but it's not my job to necessarily figure out if you were pride in that moment, or if you were proud in that moment sinfully, or if that was okay. Are you really giving thanks to God? You said you were, but I don't know if you actually were. Okay, because we do know that pride is deceitful. You know, sin, the human heart, Jeremiah 17:9, is deceitful. We're desperately sick. Who can know it? So I've kind of come to be convinced that that's because of pride. Pride makes us so ready to deceive ourselves, to believe lies about ourselves and our intentions and our abilities and our worth. So give grace. Don't just jump on somebody when they say the word pride. They might not mean it in the sinful way. Okay, any other comments about pride before we move on to the next section? Oh, Nancy.
I noticed this. I was thinking mm-hmm. pride.
Right. So there's a way in which you can be confident in the Lord and it looks like bragging and boasting and overconfidence. Yeah. That's a good point. And I think there's, as we get into humility, we're definitely not going to finish today, but as we get into humility, I've often heard people say, I think there's two big objections to why I should be pursuing humility. One is like, it seems like it's weakness, timidity, you know, it seems like you're, you know, just, yeah, I don't know, this doesn't seem something like something I want. You hear the word meek, being meek. We have this wrong, I think, wrong connotation that we assume that being humble and being meek is being weak and impotent to do anything, being passive. I think so. I think that's something that hinders our desire to pursue humility. I think the other thing is this fear that we have. If I ask God to humble me, what will happen? Like, what if I pray for humility? What's God going to do? That's, you know, that's, I think I have that little bit of that fear. Now, we just did, before this this series, a whole series on the attributes of God. And we talked about the goodness of God and the wisdom of God and the grace of God and the love of God. And if we really believe those things, that he's a good father, wants the best for his children, then why are we afraid to ask for him to bless us with humility? Every good thing comes from God. He is not going to just whack you because he's like, oh, I'll show him humility. Yeah, let's see what he does with this one. No, every circumstance of your life and every relationship in your life right now and every moment of every day, if you're in Christ, is purposely put there to make you like Jesus, which is the greatest good that can ever be for anyone. So we'll talk more about those two things as we get into here. Let's look at this summary. Pride is indeed deadly. It is trying to be God. It's the elevation of self, and by implication, the rejection of God as king and ruler. We have seen how deceptive and subtle our pride is, how deeply ingrained it is in our hearts. And we are to be on a search and destroy mission to conquer pride. But as with other sinful patterns and habits, it is not enough simply to fight and put off pride, to say, I'm not going to be proud. We must replace pride with its biblical antidote. It's humility. In the next part of our study, we will examine what humility is, its importance to us as Christians, and how we are to grow in this grace of humility. So let's look at this quote here from Andrew Murray. I'm going to read it a couple times because I think it's that good. Andrew Murray says, humility is the only soil in which the graces root. The lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every defect and failure. That's such a powerful statement. I'm going to read it again. Humility is the only soil in which the graces root. The lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every defect and failure. Every sin. So by implication, what he's saying is every sin, every problem is due to the lack of humility. All the conflict, all of the anger, wars, gossip, slander, lies, broken relationships. All of it is due to a lack of humility. That's a pretty strong statement. Continuing on, humility is not so much a grace or virtue along with others. It is the root of all, because it alone takes the right attitude before God and allows him, as God, to do all. That is also a strong statement. Let me read it again. Humility is not so much a grace or virtue along with others. Humility is the root of all, because it alone, humility alone, takes the right attitude before God and allows him, as God, to do all. So I've kind of told you a little bit about what stands out to me about that quote. Anything that stands out to you about that quote from Andrew Murray's book? Okay. Well, that's okay. We can go on unless there's somebody starting to hear some. So yeah, in his book, he has chapters on all different kinds of, wrong book, this one. He has chapters in here when he talks about humility with holiness, humility with love, humility with joy. And if you go through and just think about all the things that we're called to have and to be as Christians, those graces, they don't grow if you don't have humility. You will not love people if you are not humble. You will not be, so there's a correlation. Like your holiness, your love, your joy, your peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of this, all the graces will grow. They will not exceed your level of humility. So to the extent that I'm humble, my holiness will not exceed that. My love for people, for God, for my love for brothers and sisters in Christ, my love for the world will not exceed the level of humility that I have. So that's what I think he means. So there is a sense in which love is the tie that binds a perfect unity in all of the way that we relate to one another. But you won't love if you are proud. If you have pride, you don't love others, you love yourself. Right? So there is the single greatest, and he makes other strong statements in here. I could just read the book. I kind of am tempted to just read the book to you because he makes really strong statements about how humility is the greatest attribute of Christ himself. Like what, when we're going to look at the life and the example of Christ and how he is humility incarnate, Murray says. Just think about, we're about to be Christmas, you know. Alvin already wore his Christmas sweater last week. When you think about Christmas, there is no greater example of humility. Imagine the creator of all things. He creates them, he sustains them, and then he enters the creation. You cannot imagine a greater example of humility, and that's what Philippians 2 is about. Jesus is the creator of all things. John 1 says, nothing was created that was not created through him. And he took on flesh. And it would have been an unbelievable display of humility if he would have come in some palace and been treated as royalty. That still would have been incredibly humble. But he came, he's born to a very poor, impoverished family in Bethlehem, born in a stable with animals all around, lived a poor, an impoverished life, basically. He worked hard. He never had money. Later in his ministry, he says, you know, foxes have holes. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Like his whole life, from where he was for eternity past, king of all, to come down and to be born. Just the incarnation. Unbelievable humility. And then what did he come to do? He came to serve. And then he died. He never sinned. And he died for his people. It's astonishing. So when Murray says in his book, like, Jesus is humility incarnate, that warrants a lot of thought, a lot of reflection, a lot of prayerful consideration. I was just talking to my wife as we close here about how I feel that as I've read these books and as I'm thinking about these things, it's hard for even though I've been studying it, like I know that I'm not feeling the full weight of the need for humility and the terribleness of pride. I'm not feeling it, and I've been thinking about it a lot. How do I communicate that? And so I just pray, pray that God would do it, that these words, that his word would do that in our hearts. And that as we read some of these scriptures, that I'm going to pray that we look at it in a fresh way, because Jesus makes some statements that should floor us. And I've read them all before, and I've been unaffected. So in my pride, that's not for me. Yeah, I'm doing well enough in humility. Not so much. So we're going to stop there. We'll pick up with humility in the life of Christ and in his example to us and what he commands us to be as his followers. Thanks.